Last week, we studied about verse 2, about all men, okay, are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Can we talk a little bit about some of the words there? Okay, when I wrote some stuff here, I don't know if I read this last week, sometimes I forget, but it says age ones, or age men. Not necessarily pastors or ambassadors or deacons. It can mean all ages of all, you know, from young, middle age, you know, it can mean all that. Just because you are old does not mean that you stop growing in wisdom. Huh. Is there ever a stopping point in our lives where we just stop growing and learning?
We die.
Okay. This is not comedy hours. Well, we die. Well, can I
get a lot of things.
Well, let's see what Proverbs is about that. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Oh, we die. Well, that's terrible when you don't got a rebuttal on that. Okay. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Let me see it. Am I in the right place? 9. Let me start in verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Okay, see? Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. So there's no time limit to learning and growing, because you learn something every day. You experience life every day. And sometimes life will teach you some pretty harsh lessons. Okay, but we need to understand how to encounter these experiences that are not exactly good and how to deal with them to, in my opinion, when you know the scriptures, you can lessen the blow by making certain decisions. Because the Bible talks about things that we go through and now you're facing it. And sometimes you just cannot avoid it. It's going to happen. There's no way around it. But it teaches us how to go through a storm. I met somebody who said something one time and said, people sit and worry about a storm is going to come in 2 or 3 days. Okay, you might want to prepare, but don't panic, don't get crazy, just, you know, it's 3 days away, okay? And sometimes people, they'll panic and just panic and panic and they don't get nothing done. And their whole 2 or 3 days are just gone. There's nothing you can do about it. It's going to come. So let's enjoy the next few days before it gets here. And when it gets here, we'll learn how to deal with a storm, you know. Get you a strong umbrella, I guess. Yeah, you'll be like a very popular, you'll fly away with it. But let me read you this. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will what?
Add to his learning.
What is it?
Mine says add to his learning.
Add to his learning, mm-hmm. And he will increase his learning. Increase. You'll know something today, tomorrow you're going to learn something more. If it be just in life in general, experiences of life, you're going to learn something. And sometimes when you get up in the morning, you learn that I wish I had never got out of bed. This is not a good day. There's only one side of the bed in the county jail, you know. You can't get out on the other side. So he said, you get up on the wrong side of the bed. Oh, in the jailhouse joke. Yeah, right. You only got one side to get out. He said, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And holy ones, is understanding. Okay? Now let's look at Philippians 1:9. See what Philippians 1:9 has to say. Philippians 1:9. is saved. Let's see, Philippians or Philemon. Let me read this one. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and more in real knowledge, and in all discernment. Okay? The word more. You continue to grow more and more every single day. Because the Bible talks about from faith to faith to faith to faith. So it's a long time process of learning and growing and understanding God. You know, we're studying about women, behavior, okay? So it's a lifetime of learning and growing and trying to understand, as a woman, her responsibility, not only for herself, but for people that are around her, okay? That's very, very important. Development. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's 6 or 10. My writing sometimes, I gotta try to be real clear on my writing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me see if I can figure this out. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse. Let me look at 2nd. I think it might be 16, because it looked like a 16 and it looked like a 10. Let me read 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So there's a renewal. Okay, and then it says, for momentary light affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comprehension. So I'm going to read verse 10 just in case. I think that's what I want to. We're talking about the outer part, but the inner part is growing stronger and stronger and getting younger and younger according to the scriptures. The outside of the body, you can't do much about it. It's going to fall apart. Okay, slowly but surely. But the inner part, what is it saying? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And what is the process of that renewing? Where do we go to learn how to be renewed?
Scriptures.
Yeah. The Word of God. Study to show thyself approved. The workman need not to be ashamed, but rather dividing the Word of truth. Okay? Study. So that's how we grow. Because this is our book of instructions from Genesis to Revelation. And we have many, many examples of so many circumstances of everyday life. We have many, many examples of people and how they handle their circumstances in their life. And you see how they failed and you can see how they succeeded. So you got plenty of information to pick out who do I want to be like. There's some people that say, well, I'm more like a Peter. You know, flaky here, flaky there, you know, just rambunctious and whatever. Jim compares himself to who? His famous character that he says he mimics his life. Remember Jacob?
Jacob, yeah.
Jacob? I believe it. That's that about Jacob. I said, yeah, he had a lot of drama in your life. And it was all within family. So I can understand why he relates to that. I don't want to be like Jacob in that respect, but some things come your way, man. He got much to say about it, you know. Okay. I'd like to look at some scriptures here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and 7. Deuteronomy 32. I write all these down and sometimes I gotta go there to find out why did I look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's see what we got in verse 7. He said, remember the days of old Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. Okay? So right here we're talking about old age people. Okay, old men, old women. But right here he's giving the advice, remember of the days of old, consider the years of your of the generation. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Deuteronomy somewhere else talks about the father is supposed to teach his sons. Oh, all his children for that matter, but I always use his sons up. We had daughters, the same goes. Okay, train up a child in the way he should go. And he will not depart from that it, meaning the training. Okay, it's going to be embedded. It's going to be there. Sometimes they will ignore it for years, but you can't get away. That old conscience is sometimes can be your worst enemy. Because your conscience doesn't forget. It's there. You can go for years and not even think about something. Then all of a sudden, boom, one day you just think about something you did that was bad. And what the heck was that all about? Conscience, what are you up to now? You're talking to me? I said, that's over and done. For no apparent reason, no rhyme or reason. That thought comes right back into your head. Oh my goodness. Okay. Let's look at, let me see. I had Moses. What did I have Moses on here for? His name. Oh, the Song of Moses. Okay, that's what that is. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your gray years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you, even in your old age. God doesn't at any time just stop. As long as, like you said, we're breathing, okay, it's a process of still growing. And God will stay with you all the way to your ripe old age when you are no more, okay? So older people are important, and cherish these people when you have them, especially you have people that are very sound in the faith. You can go to them for a good advice, you know. And I had one man in Wasco, he's right across the street. I never seen him in church when I was there, but he was not mobile anymore, so. And I would go there and visit when I introduced myself to him one day, you know. I don't know how it came about, but. And they told me that he was a brother there. And apparently he was an ex-pastor at one time. So I went over and visited with him, you know. Man. It was an education sitting with that old man. And he talked about his brain was still functioning very well. His body just wasn't very mobile. And so I'd go pop in there once in a while and was there on Wednesday night. On Sunday I would go in and visit with him a little bit. Because I was always looking for people to glean things from old people, middle-aged people, even young people. They've been in church longer than I have, you know. And I would learn from these people. Some were good, some were not so good. But I would mingle when we have little functions going on. I would go and mingle with some of the elders there and just talk. And sometimes I give an opportunity to ask a question. And that's how I learned too. So many different ways. And I try to learn the Word of God. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men. With long life, it's understanding. Can you believe that? Wisdom is with aged men. with long life is understanding. Man, at the end of your life, you're 60, 70, 80 years old, you didn't learn nothing. Man, where have you been? You're going to learn something. I don't care what kind of life you're experiencing. Life is going to teach you something, either from a spiritual perspective or from a physical perspective. But life will teach you. Yeah. You've heard of the hard knocks of life? She goes, what do you think? Yeah, the age of man, with long life comes understanding. Some grow old and stupid. I wrote that. Yeah. Let's look at Job 12 and 20. I'm already there. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. See? Takes it away. God has entrusted us with wisdom and knowledge, right? And we're supposed to be good stewards of what He has entrusted us with. But whatever you have and what has been given will be taken away. I think Matthew talked about that. Whatever you have received and you have fallen short and using your wisdom and knowledge that I have given you, and you're not being of no use to anybody, your family, in this case, the old men with the young men, in this case, with the older women or the young women, if you haven't used what I have given you, then you will lose it. I will take it away. You ever heard that cliche? If you don't use it, you lose it? Yeah. That's one thing I learned a lot. Whatever I learned in church when I was in New Hope, almost immediately I was out there teaching the same thing because it was still fresh in my memory. And people asked me, why'd you learn all that, Ray? I didn't tell them, I was just memorizing it. I just heard it like 2 hours ago. So I would use what Jim would teach or something new to me, and I'd go out there like I was the biggest theologian in the world. And people that knew me, Ray, you can hardly read. Well, I hardly ever read. But yeah, I can't hardly read. That's why. Because I hardly ever read. Okay. But I never really told him this. Because I never used the word. But that's what the preacher says. Because Jim says something about that. So I listen to that. Don't go around telling people this is what the preacher says. Because they'll turn you off faster than anything. You have to be original and make them think that you know what you're talking about. And that's what I did. So, but a lot of it made good common sense to me. That's what I ran on, is common sense about what I would listen to and hear. Okay? Because I didn't have enough spiritual insight to really explain. There was times I would say something. I said, man, I hope they don't tell me. How did I come up with that? I'm dead. He said, I'll get back to you. My wife's calling. There's nothing. Oh, yeah, right. Okay, let's move on here. 32:7. Let's look at 32:7 of Job. 32. He says, I thought age should speak and increase years should teach wisdom. See? I thought age should speak and increase. Years should teach wisdom. And this is Elihu speaking to Job. I think here is like a sarcastic statement. Hey, Job. I thought, you know, all the years you got under your belt, that you should be wiser. What are you not telling us? You know? But it's a true statement, isn't it? Nonetheless, I thought age should speak and increase. That's a true statement, right? But to me, this is a statement that he's making to the wrong person. Was Job wise? Did he have wisdom? Did he have understanding? Did he have discernment? Well, let God tell us what. Where is that at? I thought I had it marked. In verse 8 of chapter 1 about Job, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." That upright man can mean a lot of things. Very wise, very knowledgeable, and all that is why he was able to live an upright life. To learn the truth of the matter and to walk with what you know to be true. So what you learn should show up in your everyday walk. Your everyday walk. And that's something that we talked a little bit about, the dirt, walking on earth. Okay? You get pretty dirty out there. Okay? "For there is no one like him on the earth, and boundless, and blameless, and upright man, fearing God." That's the key, huh? That is the key, brother. If we have a righteous, a good, healthy fear of God, that keeps you from doing anything very dumb. That'll keep you from doing that. Not because God is going to get you and just beat the living daylights out of you. When I used to disappoint my grandmother, I loved her so much that when I did something bad, I felt terrible that I did it to her because she did not deserve it. I was just being a bad boy. But it was sad in her, okay, especially when my grandfather had to put a switch to me, you know. She didn't like that either, but she knew that had to be done. You know, so I would hurt more than the pain of the belt or the switch or a branch, whatever he had, you know. He's walking and dragging me and pulling branches off the tree. It hurt me more than my grandmother was hurt because of what I did. It really bothered me. And that's the same way I think that when we disappoint God, we should feel really bad. You know, and then, of course, the fear of getting whipped, you know. Yeah, unless you're just a total rebel, you know, it doesn't hurt me. My uncle John, one of a few people that really try to discipline me. I was like 13, 14 years old. And let's say, long story short, I was going to get a whipping. I didn't feel that I'm too old to get a whipping. But he was stronger than me. I didn't really fight him. I just stood my ground. He got that big old belt that he wore. He wailed at me. I didn't bite him muscle. Didn't give him satisfaction of crying. I was hurting. So then he was done. He just looked at me and walked out the door like, "I know I hurt this boy. He's not doing anything, you know." Man, the minute he walked out that door, shut that door, I hit the floor. That's all. Oh, I put my hand over my mouth, everyone in here that I was crying, but man, that hurt me. And I love that man for doing that. And I told my aunt that years later. I appreciate my Uncle John because he didn't take none of my foolishness. He did what he's supposed to do, you know. Okay, I read that one. Okay. We talked about sober-mindedness, you know, being sound mind. To be of sound mind will and can disqualify one of his duties and responsibilities, right? If you're not of sound mind, who's going to trust you for anything? An unsound person is like, you don't know what he's going to do next. He's unstable. Should we be predictable? Yes, absolutely. You know, I learned that from Dieter Burstrasser. The one day he was preaching, I remember that. You people need to be predictable. When they see you leaving every Sunday morning at a certain hour, and every Sunday night at a certain hour, they can say, them people are predictable. They're going to church. And they know that. That in itself is a testimony, people. We see Sharon coming down those steps every Wednesday, every Sunday. I'm sure they figured out where she's going, you know. So even in something that simple, it's a testimony to other people when they see that. And they see it consistently, okay. I said, well, they're not going to church today. They missed last week. They did go Wednesday. That's not good. That's a bad testimony. That is not good at all. Okay? Responsibility, duty and responsibility, if you're not sound-minded. And 1 Timothy 3 and 2, what do we have in there? 2 Timothy 3 and 2. No, 1 Timothy 3 and 2. That was right. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. What does that say? Verse 2. Okay, we're talking about overseers. They must be above reproach, that have been a one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pernicious. You know what that word pernicious means?
Pugnacious.
You know what that means?
Violent.
Huh? Violent.
Yeah.
In the Greek it says he's a striker. He's a brawler. Man, these are supposed to be preachers and deacons. He said, I'm going to beat them into subjection. I don't think that's what the Lord said about bringing them under subjection with a fist. But that's what it means, a striker or a brawler. Okay. Sound-minded. In like manner, this applies to old age people, young age. Nobody is excluded from this of being sound-minded. Not the young people. Okay, no matter how old or how young you are. And all these things apply to every single one of us. Okay. Example speaks volumes. 1 Timothy 4:16. Example speaks volumes. 1 Timothy 4:16. Well, I'm there. And it says, let's read verse 16. He says, take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them. Well, these are strong words that Paul uses. Be absorbed in these things.
Is it first?
Okay, in them.
Are you in first or second?
No, I'm in 1 Timothy.
4:16?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:16. But I'm reading 15 also.
Oh.
So that your progress will be evidence to all. See? So that your progress will be evidence to all. Whatever you say and do, your actions are going to prove if it's true or not with you. That's the bottom line. He says, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Preserve in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Ensure salvation. What in the world is this talking about, people? This is Paul talking to Timothy. What do you think he's talking about? We should pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. Okay? Your teaching. Preserve in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You know, as long as you stay within the works, okay, within the hedge that God has got around us, all it does is confirm every day that you are a child of God. It confirms it every day that you're faithful in what you do. You come to church Sundays, in our case Sundays, and Wednesday night, okay? So everything you do, and you're studying, and you're reading, and your testimonies, and your witnessing and all that, it just kind of confirms every single day that you are a child of God. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't be doing these things. You wouldn't. I didn't when I was lost. Oh, the last thing I was going to do was talk to people about Jesus and drinking a beer and smoking a joint at the same time. No. I was a testimony of the world, not a testimony for Christ. Not at that time. But it just reconfirms when you're out of the work and you stay out too long, the Bible says there will come a time that you will have forgotten that you have been purged from your sin. You will come to have forgotten. In many cases, I'm sure it's happened, where God simply withdraws himself from one of his own children. They are just hell-bent and going in the wrong direction. So there is a cutoff point with the Lord. We don't know when that is. We continue to witness to these people, and eventually you will know. You know, these people, they witnessed somebody for 10 years. 10 years. And sometimes you'll say, well, man, I've been working with this guy for years. Still, then he hears about it, he died, never made a confession of faith. And yet, I've seen people that live with their husband for, what, 11, 12 years, Greg and Stella? It took her 11 or 12 years, and he came over to the Lord. But it took her 12 years to accomplish that. And all the time she was always chasing him around with a Bible in her hand, she would write scriptures on the mirrors with her lipstick. I've heard that, and he's kidding me, says, I wonder why I'm going to be saved. I was going to do everything. You know, I'd be running after him with the Bible, you know. Finally, she learned that verse of scripture, and she finally stopped all that. She said, you can win your husband over with just simply by your behavior and your mannerism. Love God first. Okay, but you can win your husband without a word. Can you believe that? So she changed her tactics. She just went to church. And she paid tithes, you know. And she did all that. And he didn't go to church for a long time with them. And he was a full-blown Catholic. So she just started to cook for him. She washed for him. She loved him. They both knew they loved each other. They really did. He respected her, and she respected him. So she just started behaving in a different way. And left it in God's hand, always bringing him up before the church. Pray for my husband, you know, that he'll come to know the Lord. And one day, God answered her prayer. She was seeing him get up. And she told me the whole story. And she said, I thought he was going to leave. When he got up, he went to the front altar and got saved. She didn't know what to make of it. It only took 12 years, but... So you see, you never know when do you give up. Only God knows when he's going to do that. One can be physically sober, yet be as drunk. And if we go to Thessalonians 5, 6, and 8, okay? Be sober also means to be aware of the times of danger, 1 Peter 1 and 13. Okay, old men are to be, we studied that last week, temperate, dignified, and I talked to you about all that. Okay, now I want to talk about women of old and the New Testament times. Somebody read 1 Peter 5 and 3. 1 Peter 5 and 3. 1 Peter 5 and 3. 1 Peter 5.
It says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge.
Wait a minute. That's not right. What did I say? Where did my note go? Okay. Yeah, 1 Peter 3 and 5. I'm sorry. 3 and 5. My eyes are this. Yeah, I gotta change the lens on that one and put it on this side. Yeah, 3 of 5.
I had to do that pair of glasses they gave me where I was at.
Did you read the word upside down?
I had to put them upside down, yeah. They put their prescription on the wrong side.
I look at him and said, man, what are you smoking, man? Okay, go ahead, 3 of 5.
3 and 5 says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands.
They adorned themselves with what?
Probably their character.
Submissiveness. Submissiveness. That's another part of adornment. This is not talking about exterior adornment, okay? It's talking about interior adornment. I like that verse when I read that for you. In this way, in former times, Old Testament times, the old holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husband. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Fear always comes about because we are living disobediently. We're living in defiance. And you need your fear. You know, you're either going to get the wrath coming down on you from God, or somebody's going to just bring wrath upon you. You disobey the law in certain cases, you end up going to jail. You pay the consequences of that. Okay? So we're talking about basically about the women and the men, about Christian behavior. Christian behavior. Starting with the old men and then the older women. Okay? I wrote something here. He said, all age and sexes have duties of responsibility. True? Yeah? All ages and sexes have duties and responsibilities. The aged woman, likewise, when it says likewise, what is it referring to? Back in Titus chapter 3, all women likewise are to be reverenced in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So apparently there must have been a problem among these particular women on this island, you know. They love to guzzle it up. Because remember, the first 100 years was very early in church history. Christianity was young and new, and you know, a completely different thing that they come in contact with Christianity. They had religion, did they? Yeah. Because even the Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, he said, I see that you're very religious. Do you guys know what that word religion there means in the original Greek? You ever come across that?
Tie yourself back to.
Huh?
To tie yourself.
That word religion means superstitious.
To bind yourself again.
Yeah, you're very, so when you read it, I see that you guys are very superstitious. But he used the word religion. I guess that's the Greek, whatever it was. But that's what it means. You're very superstitious, which it is, you know. Which it is, you know, when you really think about that. Okay. In 2 Timothy 2 and 9, let's read that. 2 Timothy 2 and 9. Now we're talking about women here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 says, I look in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship. Am I reading the right one? Let me see. No, I tell you, my eyes are all just up. First Timothy 2 and verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls of costly garment. I love verse 10. But rather, by means of good works, as it is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. when it says moreover, obviously these were problem areas at this period of time. Problem areas. That's why these letters were written, because there were problems that were existing within the local New Testament churches because of the culture they were in, the kind of people they were, the kind of religions that they were a part of. It's just like you get a full-blown, dedicated Catholic converted over to a Baptist church. They struggle a little bit. I know our ex-pastor, he had to do a lot of rethinking and just totally be reconstructed mentally, because he was in the habit of doing this. So some things are just hard to break. Okay? And especially when you get the eyes in the creed, we know what kind of people they are. The people in Church of Corinth, their women had some major problems. They were trying to usurp the authority of their own husband. Remember the hair covers and the short hair and the long hair and all that, typifying submissiveness and authority? They defied that. And it says that they defy, they're supposed to be in submission because of the angels. The angels? What's that got to do with anything? Where is that at? I know it's in 1 Corinthians. I thought I had it written down here. I'm going to read that. But anyhow, it talks about women. It's not proper for a woman to have her head covered, uncovered, which was her hair, because that was a symbol of authority for the sake of the angels. I don't know, I was going to look into more of that, but angels, well, what I do know, angels, sometimes they get embarrassed or shamed for us when they see people acting a certain way towards their holy God that they see every day. To see people be disrespectful to God Almighty, the angels, they say they blush and they turn away. And sometimes they don't understand human behavior. Okay, since they had that one rebellion of angels, remember when they had that? That was a one-time deal, brothers. That was a one-time deal. And after that, when man was created and the angels were there and they saw that, they saw a beautiful human being that they had no idea what is it about. What is this? A walking, talking, breathing, thinking individual. Okay, in human form. And made in the image of God. So to them it was a very amazing thing. And they seen some pretty amazing things, right? The whole galaxy, the planets and all that. Pretty fascinating stuff. The ocean, the life in the ocean. But when they seen this man formed, they wondered, man, what is this? It's a completely different species, you know, compared to the angelic realm. Man, so that must have been a very exciting time for these people, for these angels to see that. So, you know, talking about authority and covering your head. He said, this is talking about the proper exterior behavior, okay, instruction. How we dress speaks out on different levels. I mean, I think I read that, didn't I? Okay. It brings attention to oneself, number one. Number two, it can be a distraction. Number three, it can be a testimony, be it good or bad, especially to the younger women. Distraction of the thought of others, men, of course, and of course the women. Okay, so these are areas by the manner of dress. It's going to speak well about you, or it's going to speak not so well about you. Verse 10 carries the idea of not acting unbecoming. Second, the idea of sobriety, self-restraint, conquers over the wanted thoughts and desires. A lot of areas for all of us to work on, huh? A lot of areas. These concepts apply to both men and women of all ages. This kind of behavior has a more serious repercussion than 1 Corinthians 11 and 10. Defying authority and submissiveness, insubordination, Okay, these Corinthians had so many serious problems within this particular church. Okay. Now I want to read a little bit. We haven't got much time here. About Dorcas. Dorcas, is that how you pronounce it? Dorcas means gazelle. Gazelle. Why a gazelle? They were very beautiful animals. And they were swift, quick. Okay. There's somebody else called, when you go to Psalms. No, the Song of the Psalms talks about the gazelle, describing the wife. So it's a beautiful word to be described to, something like that. In Matthew 25:36-41, see, Dorcas did what? What was her talent?
Sewing. She made
things with them. Yeah. Just go ahead and read that and just get that, if that's all we do today on this one. But, and that's in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. Apparently she was probably a member of the church in Joppa. Some resources tell me that Philip might have been responsible for the church of Joppa. Okay, and Peter happened to be in the general area. Okay. He said, now in verse 36, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. Is that how you pronounce that? Okay. Which, translated in Greek, is called Dorcas, which means gazelle. Okay, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now, I would think this would be an excellent woman to be an example to younger women, don't you think? You hook a young woman with this woman here, and that girl, that woman, by practice, and the things she does will rub off on a young woman and have a lot of good information for her. And it had happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. Who do you think is the they there? Well, we're going to find out later. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Okay, so apparently she was still sickly, but not dead yet. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows, and I would assume that Dorcas was a widow herself. That's what I would say. He says, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he says, Tabitha, arise. Whew. Didn't the widows are very happy? They did not want to lose that woman. You know, they just loved her. They just loved her. And that's a good reputation to have, that people would have for you. Arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Well, that was a happy bunch of people there. Is God merciful sometimes? God seeing that this woman still needed among her community of people, her church. And he gave her his hand, okay, verse 42. It became known to all over Joppa, and many believers believed in the Lord. See? God always has a purpose and a reason why he does what he does. In some cases, a person will die. But even in their death, people were converted. This one here, people were converted because she came back alive. So God uses a lot of these things. Remember Lazarus? The same thing, huh? He asked, I think it was Mary, do you believe in the resurrection? She said, yeah. But she understood it, but that's not going to come until the end. He said, but do you believe? Yes. Okay, well, stand back. I'll let the fireworks hit you, man. Okay, so here's Dorcas, and we just got a little bit about her there. You know, I got Dorcas, I wrote this. Dorcas is one of many of our Old New Testament cloud of witnesses. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, the Hall of Fame? Well, these women, Dorcas and many, many other women, is what we call New Testament Hall of Fame women in our period of time. Okay? So we have our own Hall of Fame. Dorcas was just one of many. Just one of many. Okay, she is called a certain disciple and is thus included among the numerous disciples mentioned in the New Testament. Okay? Dorcas came to know Christ as her Savior in this church, apparently in Joppa. And they caught the vision of how she could serve Christ with her money and her needs. You know, and I was reading about other things about these women, because they wrote something about Paul. There was a, not that there was, how do you pronounce that?
Misogynist?
What is that?
Somebody who hates women.
I never heard the word. If I did, I don't know what it meant. He said, how is it that Paul gained a reputation of being a misogynist? Okay. Paul did not have a low opinion about women. He didn't. He said, far from it. Paul warmly mentions more than a few women in his letters, especially in his greetings. Alpheus is one of them in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 3. Okay. And you got other women, let me see where other women here. That's just one. In Romans 16, you have 10 women mentioned. And these women, brethren, were not just passing out coffee or serving things in that nature. These are women that laid their life down for the gospel. There's one woman that was with, I think it was Claudia. She was with Paul. She loved Paul. And I think she was from Rome while he was in Rome. And I can imagine she would visit him every day while he was in prison there. Because he had permission to have people come. And he had his own private quarters, didn't he? Kind of reminded me of Joseph when he was in prison. He became the head of the guard, you know. So God can prosper you no matter where you're at, you know. But that's just a few, and we're going to look at some of these other women next Thursday. But I just want to introduce you to Dorcas, the type of woman that she is. And I wrote down this thing, we're going to read about, and I was naked and you clothed me. So I thought that would be a good application in regards to Dorcas. When do we see you naked, Lord? When do we see you hungry and thirsty? Not so much that you have done it to me, but you have done it to one of the least of my people. And that was Dorcas. She did that. Those tunics and all that, I'm sure she passed it on to many of these widows that were probably members of that church. They were poor, and they made her a good coat, you know, or a good quilt to keep her warm. God loves that. He smiles down at people that help their brethren, particularly. Not just within the brother, but they take priority, in my opinion. But other people that I don't even know sometimes, you know, you want to help whenever you can. Okay? Vincent knows that more than anybody, as many people. He runs across this town. You know, he reminds me of Forrest Gump. You know, he's running, he had all these people, he's meeting all these people and all that run. made a lot of friends, you know. He had some good ones, some bad ones. But anyhow, we'll stop there and we're going to read this little paper about Dorcas and see what else we can glean from her behavior. And I wrote this last thing here. Where is it at? Dorcas, she is one of many pioneer leaders of good Christian behavior. And Paul has a list of many like her. Okay. She pioneered in her conduct and her mannerism and her behavior. She was a godly woman. You know, a godly woman. Okay, brothers. Mm-hmm.